Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is another weekly podcast. And this is season 5, episode 16. And of course, our wonderful co-host, Dawn, is not with us at this time. We actually keep her and her family in prayer. And we also like to thank all our podcast listeners for taking the time out to support us. Wherever you are, we want to thank you just for listening in. And I hope that you get something out each and every time that we are broadcasted. As always, you can put any type of comments, questions that you may have via WhatsApp at 954-388-8780. And today we have the main shepherd back. Welcome, Pastor Joe.
Thank you so much, Joe. So good to be with you. Always good to be with you. And we continue to pray for Dawn and her family.
Yes, Pastor Rose, we appreciate that. I want to thank you for your looking, as once again, dapper with the double-breasted this time. I'm watching you. I told you I'm the wardrobe deacon. So good to have you back. Good to have you back.
Thanks.
All right. As we always do, start with a word of prayer. We proceed. Father God, thank you once again for all you've done for us, Lord. This podcast made it possible, Lord, so someone receiving the word, Lord, through sermons, whatever situations that go on to enhance your word. We thank you. Continue to bless the components and the people that make this possible. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so we are here. No condemnation. John 3:16-21. What brought that about, that title this time, Pastor?
Well, this was a message that was intended for our communion Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But as you might have heard, I was on the way to church and I got stuck at a rest stop.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord would have it that I started sensing the issue with the vehicle just a mile away from the rest stop. And I decided to pull in, and as soon as I got right there in that parking spot, the vehicle just quit. And I called AAA. They told me they'll be there in 45 minutes, and then that turned to 90 minutes, and that turned to about 2 hours.
Yes, the reality.
And so that was the message that I had intended to share on Communion Sabbath, and so I decided to bring it forward to this past Sabbath.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to work on finding you another vehicle in the background. Okay. We won't tell anybody. We just bring it to your doorstep.
Amen.
Yeah. I've had those moments too. So it's good that you were able to have time with the Lord there.
Yes.
Okay. So let's go into it. You have Nicodemus here. He's a well-known Pharisee.
Yes.
A religious leader. He was there to tell people about God's law and how to live by it. You know, he was kind of known as a know-it-all. And of course, them and other Pharisees weren't so nice to people, unfortunately. But then here we go, the situation. Now, they didn't like Jesus and what he was doing and what they saw.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what did Nicodemus feel that he by going at night to go see Jesus?
You know, I once heard it said, and I'll repeat it here, that if there is only one chapter, if you should read only one chapter in Scripture, and that chapter is or was John 3, you would have received more than adequate information regarding salvation. That's how pivotal chapter 3 of John is. And as I mentioned when I started, this is a very popular chapter. And of course, most persons, even folks who don't believe it, they know of John 3:16. But sometimes we do not appreciate or spend time appreciating that this was part of a narrative. It was part of a conversation. And to highlight the person that Jesus was having the conversation with, because Jesus was not just sharing general information. He was sharing information that would be fitting and relevant to the person he's talking with. And so Nicodemus comes to him by night. And I pointed out that subsequently we find John mentioning this, or tagging, as the kids would say, tagging Nicodemus with this moniker, the one who came to Jesus by night, in chapter 7, verse 50, and in chapter 19, verse 39, he calls Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night. And so he comes to him because I believe Nicodemus is not ready to publicly have a one-on-one with Jesus. He might have heard some things that piqued his curiosity. And so he chose the time when he felt there would not be a lot of eyes around. He could do this in a discreet way. He came, as I mentioned, on Sabbath. He came incognito.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus received him and spent the next, well, we don't know how long the meeting was for. It could have been 90 minutes, could have been 2 hours. We don't know. But Jesus spent the remaining of the time in the conversation walking him through what I call the signs of salvation.
Okay.
And remember now, this man is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known as the experts in the law.
Mm-hmm.
They knew some things, Joe, right?
Yes.
And he was a Jewish leader.
Mm-hmm.
He was part of this council. Very significant council, the Sanhedrin council, that made some very important decisions in Jerusalem. So you're talking about a guy who was a who's who.
Yeah.
And if there were any person who would know about being saved and all of that, it would be this guy.
Mm.
This is not a neophyte. This is not a novice. This is a learned leader of Israel who came to Jesus. And so Jesus now is speaking to him in a way that is fitting to him as a leader, so that he could understand that this is what salvation is about. Regardless of what you've heard, regardless of what you may be teaching, this is the correct understanding of salvation, of what God intends and how God brings about his intention of saving us. This is how it works. And that's what the chapter essentially is about, at least the first 21 verses in chapter 3.
So answer this then for me. So why a man being so versed as Nicodemus was, why did he seem to miss the big picture about being born again? I mean, he seemed to just, it went over his head.
Because the born again experience, that was something you expected, or that was something that was fitting for someone who was not born a Jew.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
In Nicodemus's teaching and orientation, by virtue of being a son of Abraham, by virtue of that lineage, that ancestry, he was all right. He was all right.
Mm-hmm.
And we find this being amplified in the narratives surrounding John the Baptist doing baptism in the Jordan, and folks feeling that the only persons who need baptisms are really the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Those who were not born into Abraham's lineage, and Abraham's ancestry. So the idea that he, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader, a Jewish leader, a son of Abraham, right, required baptism? Really? No, Lord. And so that's why he could not fully appreciate that, because all his life, very likely, he was taught, and very likely he himself taught others, that by virtue of being a son of Abraham, you are fine. And well, Jesus is saying, no. You must be born again.
He does something.
And the new birth experience, and this is important, because Jesus is helping Nicodemus to understand, and by extension us to understand, that the new birth experience, when it comes to salvation, is not optional.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said it as an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, I think it's a good idea, Nicodemus, if you were born again. No, you must. It's a must. Yeah,
right.
It's an imperative.
It's a mandate.
And so any person who is going to be saved, any person who is going to accept salvation, baptism, both of water and of the Spirit, mm-hmm. baptism is an integral part of that acceptance of salvation.
So let me answer this. So Nicodemus didn't believe that he was living in condemnation.
No.
You're telling me that Jesus is telling me that you're living in it as a current reality.
Yeah. No, he would not accept mm-hmm. that because, mm-hmm. again, of the Jewish mindset at the time, which said that by virtue of being a son of Abraham, mm-hmm. you were fine. Now, the converse was true in terms of the Gentiles. By virtue of being a Gentile, you were already condemned. And the only way. And so if Jesus was talking about this in the context of mm-hmm. a Gentile, of course Nicodemus could relate to that.
Yeah.
But Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, you must be born again. Jew or Gentile, we're all under condemnation.
Yes.
And that's the reason I had to come. That's the reason my father sent me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think, like you said, people you were mentioning, you kind of put emphasis on how we letting you know that we are, it's no condemnation. Yes. But we're in the current relationship, or should I say current reality.
Yes.
The current reality.
Okay. And that's one of the beautiful contrasts, right? Mm-hmm. We find in the text there in verse 17 of chapter 3 of John, where Jesus says, now, because of my Father's love, he sent me, and he sent me, and when you accept me, there is no condemnation.
Right.
Condemnation now, which is your current reality being outside of me, once you accept me, your current reality becomes eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty there. So in accepting Jesus, and Paul says it this way, we move from death into life, you know? And Jesus says in this verse that Jesus, I did not come to condemn the world,
mm-hmm.
but I came so that the world could be saved. That's the reason my Father sent me. But then he helps us to understand that in verse 19, that we are under condemnation when we refuse to accept him, mm-hmm. our refusal to accept the gift of salvation. Condemnation becomes our current reality. And so it's not a future event, because sometimes people think about condemnation and being lost as a future event. Now, mm-hmm. ultimately, if we remain outside of Jesus, we will be lost.
That will be the result. Yeah.
Yes. And ultimately, if we remain in Jesus, even though we may experience physical death, ultimately, mm-hmm. we will experience eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so for Jesus, both realities are current realities.
Yes.
Right? Both mm-hmm. being condemned and experiencing eternal life. And in accepting him, we move from death into life. In accepting him, Joe, we move from condemnation into eternal life.
Mm.
And our eternal life begins, and this is important, our eternal life begins the moment we accept him. And he says that in John chapter 10, by the way. The moment we accept him, our eternal life begins. Doesn't mean that we won't, and I got to set the record straight here, doesn't mean that we will not experience or we're immune against physical death, but we won't experience eternal separation from God, which is what the second death is.
Right. The book of life is assured for us.
Yes.
At least for that. You spoke about nighttime situation.
Yes.
You know, that we have our nighttime situation that God can say,
yes.
you can come to us at that time in your, a lot of us are scared to do that because here's the light and the light exposes everything. Speak about that a little bit more.
Yes. Again, one of the beautiful contrasts in the verse.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I always like to not only identify Joe, but play up these contrasts in scripture, mm-hmm. because it makes it at least for me, makes it very interesting, and it makes it memorable. So here it is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night.
Yes.
And he leaves enlightened, right? He comes under the cover of darkness, and he leaves enlightened. Not only that, he leaves having had an encounter with Jesus, who is light.
Yes.
And I equated that with once we are outside of Jesus, we are in darkness.
Yes.
Once we come to him, and it is in that darkness that we come to him. Mm-hmm. But also in terms of our day-to-day struggles, sometimes we're experiencing night in terms of our finances,
mm-hmm.
night in terms of our relationships, night in terms of our health.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that we can come to him during those moments. I remember years ago, I'd read something that said, Joe, how many persons who are dealing with terminal illnesses, what percentage of them pass away during the night?
Mm.
And that night was such a grave, could be such a grave time. Mm-hmm. For folks who are experiencing terminal illnesses, or for that matter, any sort of illnesses. And I can relate to hearing people say, well, let's see if he passes the night, if he survives the night. There's mm-hmm. something about the nighttime period that speaks to challenge, that speaks to difficulty, that speaks to anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something about a new day, about dawning, that speaks to hope. There's something about light that speaks to hope. And so I wanted to contrast those two things, that in our nighttime experiences, we can come to Jesus and find light. We can find hope. We can find enlightenment. And another thing on this element, don't want to stay too long with it, Joe, but this is important.
Yeah.
Depression, they say, feeds off a few things. Depression feeds off isolation.
Yes.
Depression feeds off darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And depression feeds off inactivity.
Yes.
Yes. People who study these things, they tell me that isolation, darkness, and inactivity are one of those, well, are three major elements that feed into depression, or depression feeds off. So folks who are experiencing depression, of course, in addition to those who need to be prescribed medication.
Mm-hmm.
They talk about the importance of movement. They talk about the importance of associating with others,
community,
and the importance of being out in the light.
Yeah, there you go.
And so light is a powerful metaphor for hope. Night is usually a metaphor for challenge and despair and doubt, and light is a powerful metaphor for hope. And it is encouraging.
You know, I noticed that a friend of mine who is a psychologist, when I went to the Winning Circle in the past, less than a month ago in Atlanta. And he says that color is a serious motivator for being, you know, when you have these depressions.
It can lift, like, it can lift your mood. It lifts your mood.
He told me that he went to a prison to talk to some gentleman about certain issues. And
yes.
He told me that the correctional officer said that there were so many fights he dealt with because the room they were in were gray.
Wow. Wow.
And that was a mood change.
Yes.
People get angry.
Yes.
People, all these things. And then he said it was just so much. And he says that there's no light pretty much where he goes. Everything is dark. Everything's turned off. And it's just wow.
Yes. Yes.
That says something else. You spoke about, I have to get back to this. So wifey wasn't impressed, huh? You didn't give her the, the Eddie Murphy, make her laugh, all that stuff. And she wasn't impressed, huh?
We had
to talk to her. I mean, that was years ago, but.
I was talking about how salvation is God who initiates. It's God mm-hmm. who loves us first. Mm-hmm. And I was just sharing with the congregation how, from my own experience or experiences, but in particular experience when it comes to myself and my wife, mm-hmm. when I first met her, how ladies have a way of making us believe as men that we were the ones who chose them.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, most of the times in our cultures, we're the ones who make the approach. Mm-hmm. And a lot of us as men, we wake up to the fact that really they were the ones who made the decision.
That's true.
You know, and they may make us feel as if it was all us, but no. they made the decision. And I was just using that as a, you know, weak illustration to say, well, we did not choose God. God chose mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. And salvation is always about what God does. He mm-hmm. initiates. He was the one who loves first. And so you and I, we are saved by believing. Mm-hmm. We are saved by accepting. Yes. And so, yes, God makes the provision, but we have to accept the provision. And one of the ways I say this succinctly, every chance I get, Joe, mm-hmm. every chance I get, I think I need to copyright this, but every chance I get, this is one of my favorite sayings: God will not save you without you, or God cannot save you without you. He makes the provision, but you've got to accept the provision.
Yeah, you got
that's
the credit
role
for that
we play.
One. You got the credit.
Yeah,
you got the credit for that one. Lastly, you talk about which really stood out for me. We should wear this as a T-shirt. You said the difference between condemnation and salvation: faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
Enough said.
Yeah.
Enough said.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so powerful. The difference between perishing and living, the difference mm-hmm. between condemnation and salvation is faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That is a powerful thing. But I don't want us to end, Joe, without mm-hmm. me reciting that bit of American history. Because I rehearsed it a couple weeks ago, and it's a powerful story of George Wilson, 1833, the clemency that Andrew Jackson offered him that he mm-hmm. turned down, and folks were amazed at this. He turned down the pardon, and it went to the Supreme Court to decide, can someone turn down a pardon? And the court decided, yes, a pardon may be offered, but the person reserves the right to accept it or to reject it. Mm. Powerful case in history. You can check it out. 1833, George Wilson. And I was making the point, as we just made, that God makes the offer of salvation. He offers pardon. He offers salvation, but you've got to accept it.
That's true.
And we're not going to have, Joe, any oops moment in hell. People are not going to, oops,
I'm
in hell. What happened? Why am I here? No.
Yeah.
it's going to be, God is going to make sure he does everything to save you. He's going to do everything to save you, but you've got to cooperate by accepting his offer of salvation.
Amen. I'm glad you did it. You know, I'm going to look into that because if that was the case, that should have been the first Supreme Court decision, I guess, or something like that. Because that's powerful.
Yeah, very powerful.
Yeah.
Very powerful decision. I think the Chief Justice at the time, trying to find it. I think it was Marshall. Yes,
a guy
called Marshall. Yeah, mm-hmm, he was mm-hmm. the Supreme Court Justice at the time. That mm-hmm. John Marshall that made the ruling. Very powerful. Very powerful. So God will not save us without us, Joe.
Amen.
Makes the provision, and you and I must. One of the important points I wanted to make. As believers, we must ensure that we create an atmosphere of no condemnation.
Yes.
An atmosphere of acceptance, an atmosphere where, yes, we hate sin, but we love sinners. Mm-hmm. And we will do everything within our power to encourage people towards righteousness and not seek to determine who qualifies and who don't.
No.
not seek to determine, well, he won't make it, she won't make it, but seek to create an atmosphere that says, it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't mm-hmm. matter how long you've done it, mm-hmm. God offers forgiveness. God yes. offers acceptance.
Amen.
And that's important.
Amen. Lastly, so the Passover, I heard, went well without a hitch last night.
We had, as you know, this week is Passover for our Jewish brothers and sisters, and mm-hmm. some of us just thought that we would have a celebration pointing people to Messiah. Mm-hmm. And to make it clear that this was not something that in no way denies what Jesus did on the cross. We know as Christians that all of these things found their fulfillment and their end in Jesus Christ, when Christ mm-hmm. died on the cross. As a matter of fact, the Christian Passover, Joe, is now communion. That is what mm-hmm. Jesus instituted, right? He instituted communion. But we wanted to use the opportunity to revisit the Passover as is played out in the book of Exodus.
Yes.
And to examine and lift up those messianic themes. In other words, those themes, those things that point to Jesus. And I made a very important point last night. I want to make it here for the record. It is this, mm-hmm. that since the second and third century AD, What we've seen is a turning away, or there are those in the church, the yes. Christian church, that is, who try to eradicate or downplay the Hebraic roots or the Hebrew roots of Christianity.
Oh.
And we've seen since the third century, when Constantine became a Christian,
yes,
that there was a move towards what we call the Hellenization of Christianity. In other words, Christianity now was embracing a more Greco-Roman culture.
Yes, Greco-Roman.
And was divesting itself from the Hebraic culture. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, I believe, as Christians, we do not appreciate our Hebrew roots. The fact mm-hmm. that Christianity has Hebraic roots. And gotcha. That the Old Testament is as important to our understanding of faith as is the New Testament.
Of course.
Understanding that the Old Testament, that it deals with types and shadows, and mm-hmm. the New Testament is the reality of Jesus Christ. But sometimes, in order to understand that reality, we need to revisit the shadows and the types. And so this was not, you know, us saying, you know, some folks were freaking out, as the kids would say, are we now saying we're celebrating Passover? No, what we were seeking to do is say, hey, this is what Passover was about in the Old Testament, as right, per the book of Exodus.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
These are the elements. And we want to show you how these elements were messianic or pointed to Messiah. These mm-hmm. elements had or have messianic indicators.
Yeah,
that
yeah.
Jesus Christ, when he came, he was the Passover lamb.
He was.
He was the Passover lamb.
He was.
Yeah. Yes. But it doesn't mean that we don't seek to look at it and revisit the history and celebrate what God has done and mm-hmm. learn from the history. And no, we were not seeking, Joe, you know, and I shared this joke with you at the end. I said, well, how did you guys enjoy it? You see that we did not sacrifice any babies. And mm-hmm. And by the way, we did not perform any circumcision. And one guy said, ouch.
Yeah, that would come to mind.
Yes, but it was just an opportunity to lift up the fact that Passover pointed to Jesus, and it culminated, or Jesus turned Passover now into communion that we now celebrate. Yes.
Yeah, that's a good idea. That's good. That's good. I hope that maybe next year they will, you know, see it for, I don't know which way it needs to be fully, so we can really, really understand what Passover is really all about.
Amen.
All right. Well, Pastor, thank you as always. And we continue to thank your family and your ministry and plantation, okay?
Amen.
Lead us out,
Amen.
Please, sir.
Sure. Father God, we thank you so much for John's Gospel, chapter 3, those first 21 verses are so powerful as they clearly enunciate, clearly speak to the fact that you are desirous of saving us and that you have made more than adequate provision through Jesus Christ, that you sent your Son not to condemn, but to save. And that once we accept Him, we move from condemnation, we move from death into life.
Yes.
We thank you for this biblical reality. And we pray for that man, for that woman, that boy, that girl, that person who will listen to this podcast, who have not yet decided for you, or perhaps who once walked with you. The Lord, this podcast will serve to encourage faith. Continue to bless Joe and be with Dawn and her family as you continue to use them to share the gospel, the good news of salvation.
Yes.
We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, thank you. Have a blessed week.
Thank you, Joe.
Thank you.